Seated. You can keep your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1, because we're going to find our way back to that passage at some point during this message. But as Andy mentioned today, and also you saw, I hope, in the email that went out from the church, if you aren't involved in church communications, can make a little plug there. You fill out that blue card, it will give you an opportunity to get on the list to make sure you're getting the communication from us. But as was mentioned, we're starting a new series that I've titled Identity Check. It's originally I thought we were going to, I was going to call it maybe Identity Crisis. Because the reality is, for the most part, we live in a society where there's definitely an identity crisis that people are having. Many people are struggling with a sense of identity, and I would argue that many evangelical Christians who profess to know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are struggling that same way as well, which is kind of a little bit of ironic that identity is something that so many struggle with in our day and age, because our day and age has turned into the self and looked only at the self, but in the process of doing that, we've lost the self. Regardless, I did switch it to identity check, because that's what we all need to do in the room. That's what every believer needs to do in your life, is to have a check. Maybe you're not having a personal crisis over your identity, but you need to have a check about where are you finding your identity. Cambridge Dictionary defines identity as who a person or group is, or the quality of a person or group that makes them different from others. When we're talking about the subject of identity, we're actually seeking to answer the question, who am I? Who am I? And many times, as one theologian pointed out, we answer that question based upon the second question, and that is, who am I according to others? And so we let what other people might think about us really influence how we understand ourselves. But we're asking about that question of identity. As we talk about this subject, we're talking about things like one's worth, a person's sense, your personal sense of worth, value. What gives you purpose, or what gives you goals in life? What your own sense of self really is. I mean, just think about it for just a second as we start. Answer in your own head. Don't answer out loud. I don't want to know. Really, what gives you a sense of worth? What gives you a sense of value? What gives you a sense of purpose? We're going to spend 8 weeks on this subject, 8 messages that focus in our identity as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're starting it today, and we're going to end in June. And right at the beginning, I want to clarify something, a very important idea, a very important concept that will help us as we work through who we are in Christ and what our true identity is as Christians. This series is only going to make sense if each one of us, you realize that you have an identity. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have a certain identity that is objectively true of you. But we also have what is known as a functional identity. And now a functional identity could differ from your real identity, because that's the identity that you live by. That's the identity that shapes your day-to-day and impacts what you do. And those two identities, our true identity and our functional identity, may actually be different. so that what is true of you in Christ, you actually don't live out. And you don't live by. And your functional identity differs from who you really are. So, for example, imagine this past week you won the latest Powerball. When I checked, the latest Powerball numbers resulted in $40 million. I think it's probably gone up by then. I don't know. I don't keep the Powerball. It's just not my thing. But you win the jackpot of the Powerball. You collect the winnings. So now you find yourself in the top 0.1% of people in the United States with $40 million or whatever it is after you cash out the winnings and the government takes half, okay? And so now with this new amount of money that you have, you're one of the wealthiest people in the United States. But every time when it comes to a meal, you go to your meal, you think about your meal, and you think, I'm going to get boxed macaroni and cheese every day. Because boxed macaroni and cheese, if I catch the right deal, actually only ends up being about $1. And so I'm going to only eat $1 meals, because that's what I'm used to. That's what I've done. I love filet mignon. I love beef Wellington, or at least the thought of it, even though I've never had it. Sounds good. But I'm not going to live like I'm really wealthy. Rather, I'm going to be constrained by my own sense of poorness, as it were. And so I'm going to live in such a way that betrays the fact that I have all the wealth in the world. My identity and how I live is going to be mac and... I'm not hitting on mac and cheese. You throw barbecue sauce on that stuff? Oof. My kids make fun of me, but it's good. For many of us, we might be living in a functional identity that doesn't line up with our real identity in Christ. And I would argue, probably most of us. In the book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands says this, we always live out, I quoted it in that video, some kind of identity. And the identities we assign ourselves powerfully influence our responses to life. What you think about yourself or what you think others might think of you actually shapes what you do, why you do it, and how you do it. You all are living out in reality and responding to some type of functional identity in your lives. Now, I had Andy read 2 Peter chapter 1, so turn there if you did close your Bibles. It's on page 957 in the Pew Bible, page 957. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It is a great passage. There is so much truth in this passage. Look at verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As Peter starts, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, those people he's talking about, verse number 1, are those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are disciples of Jesus, who have experienced the grace of God. And notice what he says in verse number 3 there. He reminds every single one of us of a very important truth. You have everything you need for eternal life. When God saved you, he didn't fall short in equipping you with everything you needed for eternal life. You're not going to show up, as it were, at the pearly gates one day and like, well, you have part of what you need. That's what he's saying in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, eternal life. And then not only that, God in his grace has given you everything you need for godliness. You are fully equipped to live in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord right now if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is better equipped than you are if you're a believer. We are all equipped. Everything that we need for life and godliness, notice the end of verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So just to remind you this morning, sometimes we think that way. Oh, that person's a missionary. They're better equipped to live the Christian life than me. No. Peter's like, no, get that foolish thought out of your head. You, right now, if you know Christ, have everything you need for eternal life and to live out that life in a godly manner, in a godly way. You have the Holy Spirit. Whether or not you're filled with the Spirit's a different question. But you're not mal-equipped. None of you. No true Christian. Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have been granted, if we are believers, and that's the assumption here of this passage, we have been granted very great and precious promises, so that every believer in some form and sense is a partaker, verse number 4 there, of the divine nature. We are this because of God's gracious work in us and through us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we are as Christians, our identity, you might say. So because of this, verse 5, that's why he says the word for this very reason. Because of what I've just said in verses 3 and 4, because of who we are in Christ, what he has done, given us everything we need for eternal life and to live out that eternal life in a godly manner, verse 5, for this very reason, do something. Make every effort, verse 5, to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Virtue being moral excellence, supplement to work out in your life, pursue, as it were, moral excellence, knowledge in verse number 5, meaning discretion to apply the word of God into your life. Verse 6, knowledge into knowledge is the idea. With self-control, you understand what that means, controlling yourself. Self-control with steadfastness or perseverance in your life. And notice the end, steadfastness with godliness. Godliness referring to your devotion to the Lord. So he's saying, add these things into your life. Live out the Christian life as it were. Verse 7, and to devotion to the Lord or godliness with brotherly affection, kindness to one another. The Christian community should be a very kind place. And verse number 7, brotherly affection with love, sacrificial love on behalf of one another. These things you are called to do. Right? This should be a community where we see these areas in our lives increasing, where we see moral excellence increasing and discretion increasing and self-control and perseverance and devotion to God and kindliness to one another and sacrificing for one another in verse number 7. So, verse number 8, look what he says. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow in the relationship and love of the Lord, you also are going to grow in your character. These aspects are how you Christianly grow, as it were, to be more effective in the Christian life. Live in ways that honor and glorify God. But notice verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities. Now again, who's he talking to? To believers. To those that he described by faith in verse 1. Of equal standing. Now among you, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Those of us who might not be adding these facets of Christian growth to our lives, not necessarily growing as Christians, he points to them, really two things he has to say about them. Verse 9, he's nearsighted that he's blind. They've lost an eternal perspective. You've lost an eternal perspective. If you're not growing in your Christian life, if you're becoming stagnant in your Christian life and not adding these things and pursuing these things, you've lost an eternal perspective. That's not shocking. When our focus stays here, it's no shocker that we're not growing there, right? But notice the second part of verse number 9. The second, this person has forgotten their identity. Having forgotten, verse 9, that he was cleansed from his former sins. And to put it in terms I used earlier, their functional identity is not their real identity anymore. They've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their former sins. They've forgotten their true identity. Some other identity, Their former self, whatever it might be, has taken a hold of their heart so that they're no longer striving towards Christ-likeness and Christian maturity. Every single professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the same type of potential as these ones in verse 9. To lose that eternal perspective, which doesn't take much in a material world that we live in. And to lose that sense of true identity, forgetting that you've been cleansed from your former sins. And I think if we're honest here, there are various times in our Christian walk where we live out a functional identity that is not at all rooted in our true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just list a few of them that I see control at times my own heart. Maybe you see this true, but I've seen control people throughout the years, and I'm sure you find yourself tempted with, maybe right now, even struggling with. Let me give you a couple of identities that become our functional identity rather than who we are in Christ. First is beauty. Beauty. It's too easy to measure your worth by whether or not you feel attractive. Or whether or not you're considered attractive in the eyes of others. We can easily find our sense of value and purpose in that. And when that becomes our functional identity, boy, does that make aging difficult. In a society that thrives on youth, it might determine your mood for the day, depending on how you feel about yourself, depending on how beautiful you feel. And if you're still thinking I'm catching other people's eyes. Another functional identity that can drive us very, if we're not careful, is success. It might be success in the workplace. It might be success as a student in school. It might be considered intellectually successful. I'm smart. And so you want to be seen and perceived as smart by others around you, so you're going to make sure they know you are. You know? Like nobody asked your opinion, but you actually know the opinion. And so you're actually going to share it with us. And when this becomes one's functional identity, your sense of worth and purpose become completely dependent. Think about it. I don't know why it's popping. Sorry. Just it's going to pop. Just deal with it. It's fine. Okay? Your sense of identity or worth at that point will be completely linked to how successful you are. So, as think about it, when you're a student who is driven by success as a student, when you get that teacher whose very goal in life is to humble you and to make sure that you're not going to get the A because they stick to a real bell curve, it's the teacher's fault that I'm not doing well. And so we're going to call on the heads of the school to get rid of this guy or this lady. When you don't get that promotion at work, the temptation at that point, if success is what's driving us, we will spiral into depression. Or if you want to be considered smart among others and that's become your identity, you'll never admit when you're wrong or have failed at anything, because this would mean you're not successful in the eyes of others. Do you see how powerful these functional identities become? I'll give you another one, motherhood or fatherhood. Put plainly, parenting as a role is a great role that God may or may not give us, but it becomes our role as a parent becoming the main reason for our existence. We want to be seen as a good parent, which, of course, nobody wants to. Like, I'm not suggesting, I don't know what we're going to do here. Sorry about that. It's a lot. But think about it. I just I don't want to be seen as a bad parent. That's not a bad thing, right? It's a good thing. But when we measure our value and our purpose on that, there's a problem. And the problem lies in the fact that someone's perception of your parenting is going to be based not on you, but on your kids. So when the kids act up, we get angry at them, not because God's righteousness has been they've broken God's righteousness, but because of what other people are looking at and the reflection that my kid is on me as the parent, making us look bad. Or when our role as a parent becomes our functional identity, we lose our sense of value and worth when our kids depart from home. Or when on the weekend they decide to hang with their friends instead of me. Did you see how functional identity shapes? Kevin, I feel the same way. Have a good weekend. I love my kids, I promise. You see how functional identity can shape so much of how we live? Let me give you one more. This was huge in my life, reputation. Reputation. We want to be thought of as a good person, a person who's maybe passionate for what's right. So, of course, we're not going to admit when we're wrong. You know, for much of my life, I spent it driven by this functional identity of reputation. So I was one willing to confess blatant sin in my life. Because I knew if I confessed that, then people's perception of me would change. And they'd see that I had feet of clay. So I'm not going to admit wrong, because what matters to me is my reputation. And so in my life, my relationship with the Lord was put on the back burner because I was more concerned about people's opinions of me and their view of my reputation. These are just four. These are simply four of the innumerable amount of functional identities that many people will fall into rather than in their own true identity as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost anything can become our main identity, through which we interpret the world, for which we find purpose, for which we live our daily lives. It can explain how we find purpose. It can explain how we get up in the morning. It gives us perspective to everything that we do. And as disciples, as professing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, the key to living our lives the way that God would have us to is that our functional identity is based on our true, real identity, who we are in Christ. That what is true about you in Christ actually impacts each day in how you live. Well, who are you in Christ? What is your identity? In a sense, this whole series is about that topic, okay? 7 weeks of establishing, and we're not even doing all who you are in Christ. But here is what we're going to talk about today, the identity of a disciple of Christ. The fact of the matter is this, that every person who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ is given a new identity. Every single one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, doesn't say might be, could be, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation, a new identity. This is what the Old Testament was prophesying about. When Ezekiel prophesied of this new identity or new heart, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. New heart. New you, new spirit, new you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. this heart would have the law of God written on it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A new heart, a new creation. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or better, born from above, born from a different world, the world that's only found with the Father, the spiritual world, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has to be new. She has to be new. You have to be new. You have to be made new. We need a change. We need a new birth. And that's exactly what happens to every single person when they convert and become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they put their faith and trust in him. All those verses is new identity language. We're changed when we come to Christ. We're made new when we come to Christ. We are made new, and here's why. Because at that moment, we are united to Christ. We are put in union, what we call in theology, with Christ. When you get saved, when you put your faith in Christ and believe in him, repent of your sins, you are then united to Christ. You are put in union to Christ. Over 240 times in the New Testament, all who are disciples in Christ are said to be in Christ in some way, in some fashion. 240 times. It's a huge theme throughout the New Testament. That you, when you come to Christ, are united in Christ. This in Christ language, we see most vividly that we're united to Christ at salvation. So you're going to see in Christ for all the New Testament. Look at a couple of passages on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Notice the in Christ language. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us. There it is. You see it? In Christ Jesus before the ages began. Grace has been given us in Christ. So when we are united to Christ, we've been given grace because of our union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice, in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, unified with Christ, righteousness of God. Why? Because you're in Christ. Not because of you. You get the picture, right? But because of Christ. Do you see? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, Christ. What do we have? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to his riches of his grace. It is in Christ. As we are in Christ, we have redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, in Christ. You get the picture yet? We have obtained an inheritance. Why? Because you're amazing? No, right? Because you're in Christ. You get the point yet? Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So in him we've received an inheritance which was always part of his plan. Passage after passage after passage reminds us in the New Testament that all that we have come that comes to us in salvation, all the blessings of grace, forgiveness, redemption, all of it comes to us because we are united to Christ, because we are in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice the next phrase. In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every blessing in the heavenly places that we have is ours. How? In Christ. You see? So Robert Raymond in his Systematic Theology rightly says, union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing. So fundamentally, our identity as a Christian is that we are in Christ. Doesn't mean that other identities don't matter. Your role as a mother and father matter. Your role at work matters. All those things matter, but they are not your fundamental identity. And there's differences in that because of how God created the world. But your fundamental identity is in Christ. This is who we are. And so now, when you read through the New Testament, you realize his story becomes our story. A way I like to always illustrate this is anyone that's a fan of any team. You know, I'm from Boston. I like the Red Sox. And for much of my life, until the early 2000s, I talked about the day we lost Babe Ruth and the curse of the Bambino. And if someone could find the organ in the Charles River, we'd be all set. But the day we lost Babe Ruth, I wasn't there, and neither were my parents. But the story of the Red Sox is my story. And so as we are unified with Christ, his story becomes our story so that what happened to him happens to us. So you can have passages like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, his story becomes my story. It happens to him, it happens to me. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. This is who we are in Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We're recipients of all the spiritual blessings. Why? Because we are in Christ. For a Christian, for a disciple of Jesus Christ, our identity, our fundamental objective identity is who we are in Christ. This is where our true identity lies. The challenge is for each one of us to make our functional identity line up with our real identity. So that how we live and how we react and what gets us up in the morning matches who we are in Christ. As he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, to not forget who we are. So I want to spend 7 weeks. It's not exhaustive, by the way. There's so much more we are in Christ. But exploring these different facets of who we are in Christ in hopes and prayer that your identity will become your true identity, who you are in Christ, will become your functional identity. As I was praying, I always like to do a short series. Maybe 2 months to you seems long. It doesn't seem long enough for me. Every year. And as I was praying about what do we need to hear, what do I see that we need to hear, what do I need to hear, I really felt like we need to hear this. And we need to spend a significant amount of time on this. There's a few reasons. Number one, this is why I'm preaching the series. I'm going to tell you up front. I'm going to put all my cards on the table. And the first reason is we forget our true identity. We do. The fact of the matter is we too easily forget our real identity in Christ. I like how, again, that book that I talked about, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, it says this, in the press of everyday life, it's easy to forget who we are. As we try to replace old behaviors with new ones, it's easy to take our eyes off our status as children of God. In fact, the longer we struggle with a problem, the more likely we are to define ourselves by that problem. Just think about it. If you have a sin in your life that you're struggling with, you define yourself by that sin. We come to believe that our problem is who we are, but while these labels may describe particular ways we struggle as sinners in a fallen world, they are not our identity. And if we allow them to define us, we will live trapped within their boundaries. This is no way for a child of God to live. The fact that we forget who we are in Christ, it's not surprising. It's not surprising at all. Because as I read through the New Testament, I see writer after writer reminding people who they are in Christ because they need to be reminded of it. They're going to forget it. You'll find New Testament authors constantly reminding readers who they are in Christ and what God's done. So take, for example, those who were recipients of the book of 1 Peter, for instance. As you read through 1 Peter, it becomes pretty clear, and I know is there a 1 Peter class? I think there is a 1 Peter class. Yeah. Okay, if you've read through that at all, you realize pretty quick that these are suffering believers. They are believers who are facing social shame. They're rejected in the society that they're in. Some of them may have been actually facing physical persecution, but for sure they are facing social shame for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, which in that day and age meant that they would go to the local store and they would say, "We don't serve your type here." So it was having a huge impact on their lives. And in the midst of that hardship, can you imagine how easy it would be to forget who you are in Christ? To be defined solely by how the shame that's being brought onto you. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn there, page 953, notice how Peter, who's writing pastorally to a group of people who are experiencing such great shame, how he starts off. He starts off a book reminding them who they are in Christ and all that they have in Christ. One of the greatest passages, I would argue, in the Scriptures, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According, this is verse 3, to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again, new life, to a living hope. Again, in people that can't go and buy food because they're Christians, the shame in their culture. But yet their living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, verse 5, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he keeps going on and on and on, really all the way down to verse number 12. He talks about their privilege and the great faith and all this great stuff that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he doing? He starts off reminding them, this is who you are and what you have in Christ. All the blessings and all the benefits that are in Christ. And so we're no different from these people that he wrote this to. We need that reminder. We forget in the thick of everyday life. I am literally not moving. I'll take a handheld. I can preach with a handheld. The sound people do a really good job. This is not on them. This is on mechanical. Something's happening here. Okay. But we're no different from these first recipients of Peter's letter. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget all that we have in Christ. And so when we have difficulties in our lives at work, when marriage seems to get a little bit hard, when our relationships get strained, we forget who we are in Christ. And we start reverting back to another identity. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ because we forget. And when we do that, secondly, another reason that I'm preaching this series is we regress in our functional identity. When we forget our true identity, we easily regress. We go back to finding our identity in other things, in our roles, in our labels that maybe were our identity and drove us before Christ. But now we have been changed since we are in Christ. You know, so it's kind of like that saying you hear, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And I was going to have a picture of the Mater guy wearing a suit with ripped sleeves. You know, you can't take the country out of the boy. And so we revert back to whatever we are when we forget who we are in Christ. We get like that. You've been given a new identity. You've now been changed from your old identity, but you regress back to your old identity because you still have the flesh. So if we forget our identity in Christ, we regress to our old ways, forgetting who we are and living as if we who are in Christ actually aren't. I wonder about you this morning, where you are. Have you forgotten who you are in Christ? Or maybe in reality, your functional identity has shifted from who you are in Christ to some other role. And so when that role disappoints, I mean, watch out. Has it shifted to something I've talked about earlier, maybe reputation, maybe beauty, anything other than Christ? So your mood rises and falls depending on whether you feel accepted by others, whether you're in the know, because this group's in the know. And I'm going to be upset if I'm not in that know. Or whether you're considered modern and sophisticated. You see how many things can shape our identity? I feel like we need this series because we might have forgotten and maybe we've regressed. But one other reason I wanted to preach this series, the last reason is this. I think we just need the encouragement. It does not hurt to sit and think about who you are in Christ. We need it. Paul David Tripp said, it's never a waste of time to remind people of who they are in Christ. It's never a waste of time. There's no question in my mind that many of us in this room could use some encouragement about who you are in Christ. Whether it's because you've just had a harder chapter in life recently, or you're just struggling for one reason or another, and you just need a reminder of the great blessings that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are in Christ. I also wanted to preach this series because I'm not dumb, kind of. I don't think I am. At least I'm trying to build my identity on not being dumb. But I know that we have people in here that don't know Christ. And so I want you to hear the joy and the blessings of what it means to be in Christ. And if you don't know Christ, then I will tell you that the identity I'm exploring over the course of the next 7 weeks, it can't be said to be true of you because you're not in Christ. But I pray as you hear the beauty and blessing of being in Christ that it will motivate you to be found in Christ. For each one of you, I pray that you make it a priority to be in church and hear the word of God. You're like, you're preaching in the choir. No, I'm not. Okay? I've asked other pastors. We have a pastor's prayer once a month. Hey, how's attendance been at your church? Worst we've seen in years. Why? Nobody goes to church consistently anymore. Because it's not unique to us. But I pray that you'll be here for this series, not just for these messages, because they're so, not because of what I'm saying, not because of who I am that's saying it, but because of the truths that are in Scripture that I want us to dwell on. But I pray it's a priority. You'll get here to hear the word, to be around other people, and realize we are all the same in Christ. The topics we're going to look at, just so you know what's coming, and they're on the screen behind me, is forgiven. In Christ, you're forgiven. Some of you who are struggling with a particular sin, you need to be reminded of that and stop paying penance for the sin you're doing. And come to Christ and live in the forgiveness he's given you. We're going to talk about loved. You are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is beyond anything you can imagine. so your mood doesn't have to depend on the next person in your relationship that doesn't love you as much as you want them to. Because I'm loved in Christ. We're going to talk about being adopted. You always have purpose and meaning and a family in Christ. And think about that for those of you that are believers, and you're the only believer in your family. And the rest of your family thinks you're crazy. You got to come back to who you are in Christ as adopted. Crucified. Dan's going to preach this one. No pressure, Dan. He's going to preach on the fact that you're crucified in Christ. I'm excited. I can't wait for Dan to get up there and preach on this. We're crucified in Christ. And think about the impact in Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20 that has in our lives. You're accepted in Christ. How much of your life is spent trying to be accepted by others around you when Jesus is like, I've been here all along. Why are you wasting your energy and time trying to make them like you? Why? You're accepted in Christ. You're enabled in Christ, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You have been given everything you need to live a godly life. You might need someone to come alongside and help you see how that is, but it's not because you've not been equipped. No, you've been equipped by the Spirit to live a godly life. You've been enabled by the Spirit to live in righteousness in the midst of extremely difficult situations you might find yourself in. It's not a failing on God's part to give you the right tools. What a great God, right? Isn't that great? And you're secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. So we're going to look over these series, and what we're going to do for each of these topics, we're going to talk about how the Bible speaks of them in relation to us as we are unified with Christ. But also we're going to look at, and each of these topics, when we fail to keep these at the forefront of our functional identity, what starts to happen? And I think it will surprise you how much we live by a functional identity that is not sourced in who we are in Christ. And I pray we'll get back on track if we need to. Living in the joy of the Lord, thriving as his disciple in a way that he's designed us to live. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that as we start this series, you would lead and guide us. We confess that either we forget or we think little at times of who we are in Christ, and essentially denying the great power and blessings that have come to us in Christ. So as we go through this series, I ask that you would lead us. I ask that we would follow you, that we would listen to the Spirit leading. I mean, that we would really recognize if we know you, if we are in Christ, we have been given all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Thank you so much for that truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as